thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The continuation of our four-part sermon series on the men behind the message, behind the mission. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Dr. Luke. Luke, the investigative journalist. We're going to be looking at his life and how he wrote his book. And so if you didn't catch either of the previous two messages, you can log on to our website, Ballymoney Elam. Just click on the podcast button and you'll find that we have already talked about Matthew, who was the dodgy dealer who turned into a devoted disciple. And then last week we looked at Mark, who had, he was the man who had hit the pause button. He had done a runner while on the first missionary trip, and then in later life, he ended up writing the Gospel of Mark, just to show you that it doesn't matter how you start the race, but it's how you finish. And so this morning, we want to look at Dr. Luke, the investigative journalist. Knowing the Bible is one thing, but knowing the author is another. And that's so true of God's precious word, isn't it? That we can know God's word, but it's not until we know the God of the Word, the author of the Word, that makes all the difference in our lives. And likewise, it's also a good thing that we know something about the authors of the books of the Bible that obviously make up the Bible as well. And so, if you will, turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel. And chapter 1 and verse 1, we're going to read a few verses. This is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. We're not going to read it all. It's about 80 verses in total, but we're going to pick a few verses out. And I want you just to turn with me at the very start, please, to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So folks, I want us to fast forward at this point. I want us to fast forward 50 verses and 9 months. And so we will pick the story up again at verse 57. But let me just read to you verse 7 again. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time. This is the same Elizabeth who was old and barren, but was righteous and blameless before God. Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced along with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. So the background backdrop to the story, what we didn't read, as most of you will probably be aware, that an angel had appeared to Zacharias, told him the great news that he was going to become a daddy. He didn't believe it. He was struck dumb and he was unable to speak. And so Zacharias was then asked what he would be called, what the son would be called. And then it said, and he asked for a tablet. Now, that's not a paracetamol or anything like that. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying his name is John. And so they marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, and he began to praise God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all of these sayings were discussed throughout all of the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of a child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring or the sunrise, it might say in your translation, from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. And so, folks, we're going to look this morning at Luke, Dr. Luke, who is the investigative journalist. And so this gospel account is the longest of the four gospels, even though Matthew has four more chapters than Luke, but Luke has much more content. He has much more to say. Luke is it's also the longest chapter in the New Testament, Luke 1. And his is by far the most detailed of all the gospel accounts. So this is a truly thorough, comprehensive, and a truly inspiring masterpiece in journalism of the life and the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our investigative journalist was a multi-talented man. He was first and foremost Luke the doctor. We know that for a fact. He was a Greek physician whose primary profession was in medicine. But he was also a very precise man, as his job would have dictated. His work often would have entailed intricate and accurate and exceptionally delicate procedures as a doctor. And so he had a keen eye for detail. Luke was also a beloved friend. He was a loyal and he was a committed companion and a trusted confidant of Paul the Apostle. We read that in Colossians and Philemon. Luke, the author, he was obviously the gospel author, but he also authored the book of Acts. You could nearly say it was Luke 1 and Luke 2 in a sense. So he was a very skilled and a very knowledgeable writer. But Luke was also a Gentile. He wasn't brought up in the Jewish faith with as many prophecies of the coming Messiah. But this Greek doctor came to know Christ as his own personal savior, as we all need to do. But Luke was also a pastor. He had a really big heart for people, and he was charged with the work in Philippi, actually, for about a six-month period. But Luke was also an evangelist. He had a deep, deep desire for souls to be saved, because each of the four Gospels are evangelistic letters, aren't they? Telling people of the good news of the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Luke, of course, was a missionary. He had a determination to forge into new territories, and he accompanied Paul on his missionary trips. Luke was also a church planter and an apostle. He assisted in establishing new centers of worship for the Christian faith. And then lastly, and it's our first point, is that Luke was the investigative journalist. He thoroughly, he meticulously, and he painstakingly researched, and he wrote down the A to Z of the gospel story from the very birth of John the Baptist to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ 33 years later. We would say today, Luke was some pup. He sifted and he sorted his information to instruct a prominent gentleman of the historical reliability of his faith. And this man was called Theophilus. Luke's message was for initially this gentleman who he calls most excellent Theophilus. But of course, he has written it for the whole world, hasn't he? For you and for me. And so this man, Theophilus, we know that his name means dear to God or friend of God. Perhaps more accurately, beloved of God, because Theo is Greek for God and Philios is Greek for love. And so we see that this man, his name means loved by God, as surely each and every one of us are this morning. Josephus, who was a well-known and highly respected historian in the first century, says that Theophilus was a member of one of the wealthiest and most influential Jewish families during the first century. And so our talented gospel investigator, Dr. Luke, he undertook this high standard of investigative journalism. And even our modern day reporters would have been highly impressed by this super sleuth. He would have made a great private eye for the Jerusalem Times. He was bang up to speed with all the news and all the current affairs of the day. He knew all the gossip from all the sources on the street. He would have made even Hercule Poirot or Miss Marple give them a run for their money. And so Luke begins his extensive 24-chapter narrative, we call it the Gospel according to Luke, by introducing to his readers this guy, Theophilus, this esteemed gentleman who is going to be the recipient of the first copy of the Gospel of Luke. I can only imagine he would have earned a very tidy sum for this exercise. And of course, verse 4, if you keep your Bibles open with me, verse 4 states the reason behind the repertoire. He says this. He says, I've written these things so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught. So you've already been taught them, but I want you to know the exact truth of the things that you've taught and that you have learnt. And so, folks, how important it is for us as Christians to study our Bible, to know the exact truth of what we believe. And so Luke is the only gospel narrator who takes the time to inform us of the details of the conception and the birth of a very, very important biblical character. That of the firebrand preacher, the desert-dwelling, locust-eating, water-baptizing John the Baptist. And in verse 5, he brings to our attention a wonderful elderly couple, a godly husband and wife. The wife was actually a relative of Mary, the soon-to-be mother of Jesus, perhaps even a distant cousin she might have been. And so we read that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both of priestly descent. He of Abijah and she of Aaron. That was their lineage. So both of their respective families came from a very long line of priestly servants. So you're getting the picture that this old couple were tremendous servants of the Lord. They had a heart for serving the Lord and they served the Lord all of their lives. They were born and bred and they were immersed in all things Jewish and all things relating to the priestly office. And so Luke informs us in verse 6 and verse 7, he says that they were a righteous couple in a godless age. They were a blameless couple, but sadly, they were a childless couple. Elizabeth was barren. This is the language that Scripture often uses to describe a woman who is unable to bear a child. And so Elizabeth was no spring chicken. As the man says, she wouldn't turn the plucking. And any possibility in the natural for them to become parents had long passed them by. They had accepted the reality, at least Zacharias definitely had, that their lineage would not be carried on. They were resigned to the fact, this fact, until that is, that God intervened in a supernatural way. And God still intervenes in supernatural ways today. We believe that with all of our hearts. And that's why we had a prayer line last week. Because we believe that God intervenes in a supernatural way. We believe, according to Scripture, that we would ask people to come forward to be anointed with oil, prayed with the prayer of faith, and that they will be healed. And so we pray with all our hearts that God will have touched many hearts and lives and situations last week. And so within the passage here, we see that God intervened in a supernatural way. You see, a messenger from heaven brought a startling revelation. It was Sky News, if you carry my drift there. It was Sky News. It was breaking news from the sky. Maybe this morning this is a picture of someone who is listening, not only physically here this morning, perhaps on Zoom, but also perhaps somebody listening to a podcast, because we do know that many people do listen to our messages afterwards. And so this could be a picture for somebody who is listening this morning. Not necessarily about conceiving a child, but a message and a picture that God will someday answer your prayer. That someday God will fulfill his promise within your life that he made to you a long time ago. I'm sure we all have promises and prayers that have yet not been fulfilled. And so what we have longed for or dreamed for and prayed for so earnestly, perhaps maybe even with tears over many years, it has not come to pass. And so the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth teaches us a great lesson that we cannot simply accept that the way things have been or the way that things will be. And so it's so easy to resign ourselves to the fact that something will not happen, that the answer will not come. We doubt, because we're human, just like Zacharias, that a miracle will not come our way. However, folks, no matter what age you are, no matter what your circumstances are, Scripture tells us that with God nothing is impossible. And so could it yet be that God will intervene in your life and answer your prayer? I believe the answer to that is yes. And so, focusing on the parents of John the Baptist, the opening statement in chapter 1 that our investigative journalist reveals for us, and we didn't read it, but you know the story of how the angel came from heaven and broke the news to Zacharias while he was performing his priestly duties. He was offering incense unto God in the holy place within the very heart of the temple. Verse 13, this was a once in a lifetime duty for any priest to undertake to be in the Holy of Holies. You see, even though Zacharias was disappointed, and even though Zacharias could not understand why his wife Elizabeth was barren, he still served God. Even though he was bitterly disappointed. He remained faithful to his calling. He used his talents. He fulfilled his ministry through it all. He didn't give up. He kept on going. And what a great lesson for you and I to learn this morning, even within the context of this story and the context of the gospel of Dr. Luke, is that God rewards us when we are faithful to him. That beautiful old song that you've probably sung many a time, don't give up, you're on the brink of a miracle. I don't know if it's Bill Dunn or whoever, but I know that Bill has definitely sung that. But however, Zacharias did doubt that the angel, Gabriel, did doubt his words. In verse 20, we read that he was struck dumb and that he was unable to speak. And yet Zacharias would have known how many childless parents in the Old Testament would have miraculously conceived a child. He would have known only too well the famous story of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and his barren wife Sarah, another old age pension couple. Not allowed to say that today, of course, you have to be politically correct. But God graciously gave them a son and heir, Isaac. And then there was the blockbuster story of the mighty muscle man Samson, whose mother was also unable to conceive. And she was also visited by an angel announcing the joyous news of the impending pregnancy and how Samson would be dedicated to the Lord. And then, of course, you know the story of Samuel. It's a Sunday school favorite. It's a favorite of us all, isn't it? The incredible story of Samuel, the last judge and the first of its many prophets from after Moses. A miracle child born to a barren woman called Hannah who cried unto the Lord. And so Zacharias would have been acutely aware of all of these older couples and younger couples, these miracle babies who would then have become outstanding Bible characters, Isaac, Samson, and Samuel. But they all achieved great things for God and for the nation. And so Zacharias would have been all too familiar with how God had his hand upon each and every one of their lives. And now one of the highest ranking angels had descended while he was performing his priestly duties from the heights of heaven, and he announced to him that he was going to become a dad in his old age. Verse 15, we read where it says that this son, this boy, would become great in the sight of the Lord. And in verse 17, that he would go about in the spirit and the power of Elijah. What an accolade that would be. What a man he would turn out to be. And he would turn many people, verse 16, many people back to the Lord. Why? Because he would be the forerunner of Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And his name would be called John, known to us as John the Baptist, of course. And so we see Isaac, and we see Samson, and we see Samuel, and now we see John, all born out of physically impossible situations, all who became special men in the eyes of God, chosen and appointed even before they were born by God himself to do mighty and powerful things. Excuse me. And so our journalist Luke now reveals that soon little Mary, a teenage virgin, engaged to be married to a young man called Joseph, a trainee carpenter, would also miraculously conceive, bear a son whose name would be called Jesus, and he would become the Saviour of the world. And so the Christ child wouldn't be the outcome of a physical relationship between Mary and Joseph, but by the miraculous power and the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. And once again, an angelic messenger was dispatched from heaven and appeared to Mary, telling this innocent little girl, they reckon she might have been 14 or 15 at the absolute most. And so this angel appeared to Mary and told her that she had found favor with God, verse 26 to 36, that she would have the immense privilege of conceiving and carrying the Son of God, that she would have the awesome responsibility of caring for this young baby and then the toddler and this young man who would be destined to become the Savior of the world. Excuse me. And so within chapter 1, we see that the prophecy that our investigative journalist records for us, that when baby John was being named 8 days old, We know that the angel Gabriel had struck the unbelieving Zacharias mute when he broke the news that he's going to be a dad, that God loosed his tongue 9 months later, and 9 months and 8 days later at his son's dedication. Immediately he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to prophesy. Let's turn to it again, please, if you have your Bibles opened. Luke chapter 1. We're just going to read through this prophecy, starting at verse 68. Verse 67. Now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And then he directs the prophecy to this little 8-day-old baby boy. "And you child, my little baby boy John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from heaven or on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness." Isn't that what the gospel message is about? To give light to those who sit in darkness, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Don't people need peace? More than ever, there's so many people today with troubled minds, and they need the peace of God. I just want to pick up one verse before I bring this to a close, and it's verse 78. Verse 78. It says this, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." Zacharias speaks about the tender mercy of God. When Dave was leading us around the table this morning, he encouraged us to think of the grace and the mercy of our Heavenly Father that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to bear that sin upon his body, the sin that he had not committed, but that you and I had, the tender mercy of God. Luke is one of many authors in the Holy Scripture who tells us his story. But the whole Bible is one amazing story, jam-packed full from Genesis to Revelation about the tender mercy of a compassionate and a loving God. Mercy, as we know, is the act of withholding deserved punishment. Mercy is the act of withholding deserved punishment. Grace is the act of giving us undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. Mercy and grace are the utmost attributes of God's love. Time doesn't permit us to unpack the full meaning of tender mercy. It would take probably a sermon series in its own right. But if you were to ask Abraham and Sarah, was God merciful to them in giving them baby Isaac, it would be a resounding yes. If you were to ask Manoah, Samson's father, we don't know his mother's name, but if God was merciful, you would get an unequivocal yes. If you were to ask Hannah, she would cry out with tears, and she would tell you, of course, God is a merciful, he's a God with tender mercies, because she received this long-awaited boy child, Samuel. And then our New Testament old age pensioners, Zacharias and Elizabeth, would undoubtedly agree with you that they were undeserved recipients of God's grace and his tender mercy. But sandwiched in between the angel appearing to Zacharias in the temple when he announced the breaking news of their impending parenthood. And 9 months later, when Zacharias prophesied at his baby son's dedication, our investigative journalist records for us the story when Mary goes to the hill country, to the city of Judea, to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was with child. In fact, we believe that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at this stage. Upon entering the house, the baby John, who is inside Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? The baby leaps for joy, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41. And what happens next is what many call the Magnificat. Mary begins to bless and praise God. And in verse 46, she says, "Oh, how my soul magnifies the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The Mighty One is holy. He has done great things. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him." And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, declares to Elizabeth, the mother of John, that God is a merciful God to all generations. And it was this same Gabriel, this same angel who visited Zacharias the priest, telling him that he would become a parent, who revealed to our teenage Mary that she would also conceive a son, that she would call him Jesus, and that he would take away the sin of the world. And so as we wrap this up this morning, the angel Gabriel, the heaven-sent messenger, said to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, for you have found favor with God." That's the gospel story. That's the gospel in a nutshell. We have found favor with God. God desires to bestow on every one of us his favor and his tender mercies. And those of us who know and love the Lord in a real and in a personal way have gratefully received both his grace and his mercy. And if as yet you haven't received his forgiveness, whether you're sitting here this morning or you're listening at a later time on the podcast, you can receive this forgiveness this morning. You can receive his forgiveness and his favor and his tender mercies and his grace today. You can have your sins forgiven today because of those great tender mercies of the Lord. All you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is repent of your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and to save you. Wouldn't that make Dr. Luke's story all the more worthwhile if another soul was saved through the preaching of the amazing gospel of the account of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.